Before we even start, I want to tell you that God does not need anybody, including your permission, to accomplish His will. Even in your own life. And if you cast your mind back on your life's story, on that grand narrative which is yours, you might find some evidences that point to that fact. That God has sovereignly and supernaturally interjected Himself at very key moments that allowed you to be married to the person that you are married to. That maybe allowed you not to be married to the person that you are not married to. And so forth and so forth. God is completely sovereign in His affairs when dealing with His creation, when dealing with His people, and when dealing with His favored beloved. And with that kind of in the background, this idea of God's sovereignty, because it is the anchor of our very faith, I would like to introduce the topic for this morning. Sorry, the teens can go. Sorry? They already, okay. I would like to introduce the topic for this morning, which is loneliness. And if you need a... So that's the theme. The title of the sermon is called The Ghost Part 1. Because The Ghost Part 2 will be here next week. Now, like any good, reasonable horror franchise, you can't just have one film. I mean, Friday the 13th has got like Friday the 13th Part 64. And I'm hoping that this morning's sermon is not a horror. But loneliness often is. It's one of those human experiences that, to a certain degree, by the way, does translate even into the animal kingdom. That even animals can be lonely. And loneliness has got nothing to do with how many people you have around you. And I think Elder Rhett has kind of mentioned that. You might not be alone. In other words, you are in the presence of other flesh and blood bodies. Animated, alive, breathing, inspirated. And yet, you still have the sense that I'm on this journey of life that is so significant to me, but it appears to no one else. I'm all alone. Sometimes you are able to sit in a group of people, a book club, a social club, even a life club like a cell group or a life group in church. Share your thoughts, share your feelings, express your ideas, and yet still feel like they fall on deaf ears. Loneliness is a powerful force, and it's a powerful motivator for human consequence and action. So I'd like to address it this morning. If you wouldn't mind, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 18. And today I introduce the topic, and hopefully I introduce it quite well. And next week we kind of draw it to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're reading from verse 9 just to give it some context. But my text verse, which I will expose and where I will draw the key truths for today's message, is found in verse 16 and verse 17. Reads as follows. Do your best to come to me quickly. This is Paul writing to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a great way to end the passage. And that's not even the end of the chapter, neither the end of the epistle or letter to Timothy. It continues a little bit. I've got a few points I want to share with you, and hopefully I won't keep you that long this morning. But before I do that, I express those points and do that part of my message. On occasion, inspiration will strike me. Some of you won't see the inspiration in this. And this past week has been one of those occasions. And so I've penned a, shall we call it a poem, about loneliness. And I'm kind of hoping that this speaks to you. The poem is entitled the same as the message is called, The Ghost. And here it goes. Peter Cetera says, everybody needs a holiday, just for a day, from each other. Allow me to interject, if I may, when I say that I need someone to invite me, come closer, my brother. I stand before individuals, performing the rituals, addressing groups on community, while suffering simultaneously. I carry a secret so well hidden it's hard to spot. True friends I think I have not. I'm talking about an ache in my soul, a sense and fear of rejection, though not experienced, is known. This phantom, this ghost, who flirts with presence, depositing shame, extracting innocence. It makes you think there's someone there. Hallucinations fooled you. It's a reality too hard to bear. This phantom is no respecter of person. Attacking your senses and affections, they never improve, it worsens. People all around me must really be ghosts, 'cause I try to touch them, my efforts delayed in the post. Message not received, stuck in cyberspace. Message in a bottle, abandoned on the coast. Ah, maybe life is supposed to be this way. I'm looking for color in a world of gray. Come on, fool, accept your fate. Loneliness is your destiny. We have a date. I know this to be true, 'cause I've tried everything and I still don't have a clue. Single, I was lonely. Married, I was lonely. Divorced, I was lonely. Oh, if only. Can someone help? Is someone listening? I'm at my rope's end. I'll take anything. Give me a dog. Give me a cat. A fish. A bird. God forbid, even a rat. The pet helps, but it's not the same. Like Adam before me, these pets don't carry my name. I need the pure touch of flesh to calm this emotional mess. Someone to treat me with kindness. Look at me, see me, acknowledge me, not to judge me, but to bless. It's getting dark now. I have to be careful. Loneliness is a whole lot of empty, full. Full of no one. Full of nothing, full of nada, full of the feeling that I don't matter. Heart disease, strokes, and a host of other infections are my lot because of loneliness, a social infection. If you're a child, it's even worse. Finding social normalcy, you might as well climb into a hearse. Feeling like you're excluded is your curse. In a world of words unspoken, your world consists of bitter verse. In my mind I've rehearsed, but I'm stuck in emotional reverse. Man, let me flip the script, upend this narrative, change the conclusion inverse. I will not be a slave to the perverse. Nightmare, bad dream, be gone. I'm looking for a new result. I found a new religion, it's called the Jesus cult. He promises to never leave me nor forsake me. By faith I proclaim, ghost, you must flee. By faith I bend my knee, Lord, hear my plea. Breaking the nothing monster's hold, set me free. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? It's me, Lord, it's me, Lord. Don't you see me? So, as yet, I still have to learn the difference between alone and solitude. Everybody does need a holiday from the ghost that is fulfilling that social mood. That's it. Loneliness is a terrible affliction. It is often associated with depression. It is often the precursor to attempted and successful suicide. It is often the key precursor and motivator for very bad decisions in your life. I know people, unfortunately, it tends to be mostly female statistically, who are so fearful of being alone, they don't just take the pet, they take the rat. And I'm not just talking about a physical rat, that's bad enough. But they take a human rat. I'll take anything. He can give me blue eyes, that's fine, it's better than being alone. I can have to support him financially and spend all my money on him, it's better than being alone. Loneliness, very often, is an unseen, unspoken motivator for much of what we do. I'd like to give you a few principles this morning to deal with it. Just by the way, loneliness is not reserved for a certain demographic. Loneliness is not reserved for old people. It's not even reserved for young people. It seems to be an affliction for everyone, every race, every color, every demographic, every income group. You can be afflicted by loneliness. So, let me give you a quick survey of God's answer to loneliness. And the first one is this. You need to have a fellowship with yourself. Now, this is before we even get to an exposition of our passage. This is a brief overview from Genesis to Revelation. You see, the Trinity is a great example of how I'm able to be at peace with me. How many of you are okay with silence? If you are, say amen. The older I'm getting, and maybe this is an issue that's got to do with age, is I like silence. You know, I also notice my ears ain't doing that well because when I watch TV, I've got to put the TV louder so I can hear what they are saying. But other than that, I like silence. When Paul and Daniel are arguing with one another, I don't really care that they argue. Just be quiet in your arguing. I don't want to hear you. All right? So I'm okay with silence. And part of that has got to do with I don't want to be disturbed. And it's not just a selfish thing. A lot of it is positive in the sense I'm okay with me. I'm okay if there is nothing around you. And one of the ways that even my spiritual formation has developed over the years, when I was younger, I used to be honest, I prayed a lot more when I was 18 years old than I pray today, in terms of time. But it was a lot of uninformed prayer. It was a lot of zeal, and praise God for it, because God used it. But it was a lot of zeal without knowledge. Some of you can identify with that. And I used to love to pray with worship music in the background. Can anyone identify with that? You know, and so you put the worship music on. And it kind of gets you going and you start to sing along. And as you start to sing along, there's like this little fire in your belly and in your soul that just burls and burls, and you start to pray and you start to intercede. But then I realized as I got a little bit older that if I didn't have worship music in the background, I found it hard to pray. It's like I couldn't pray. And then I asked the question, so how did Jesus do it? Because he couldn't put on Chris Tomlin, How Great Is Our God, in the back. CDs were not around back then. Chris Tomlin might have been, but CDs, no. The point is, that I needed an aid. I was uncomfortable with myself and with silence. I'm not that uncomfortable now. I don't need aids for my spiritual discipline and practice. I don't need the worship music in the background. The Trinity is God at complete peace with himself. He loves fellowship with his church. In fact, he elevates your status to more than just friend. He calls you friend because before that you were slave and creature. Now you are friend. But he elevates you even from friend to bride. You and I, as part of the church, the called out ecclesia of God, have been promoted into this love relationship with God. Dallas Willard calls it the great romance with the divine. Into a conspiracy that he has called you to, where he takes you, cleans you, washes you, and then presents you to himself as his spouse. But before he even gets to having a church called out, clean, and presented to himself, all of which he does, he says, I'm at complete unity with myself. Have you ever wondered what God did before he created everything? There was a perfect and a divine and a great fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage every single person. Now, you won't be able to achieve it like God does, but you need to work at centering yourself in Christ Jesus, where you are at peace with you, where you don't need the TV on to give you the illusion that you're not alone. Where the radio doesn't always have to be humming in the background just so that you could have the sense that there's something else, someone else in my space. Where you don't need to have a dog or a cat or a pigeon or a lizard or a parrot that you've elevated to almost divine social status in your life to dull the numbness and the loneliness. Not speaking against pets. Speaking against elevating them to a social status they should never have. So the Trinity is a great example as to how I'm supposed to be centered and at peace with myself. Jesus is the one who gives you that as a human. Secondly, God gives a few other institutions to help with the loneliness. The first institution that he gives on a broader level is family. My wife asked me yesterday, Peter, can you just remind the kids what our family motto is? Let me tell you what our family motto is. And at some point, I would like to take the church through an entire program of working out your family ID. Finding out God's DNA in your own family. So we've gone through this process and this is our family motto. And our family motto is simple. Radically submitted to Christ. Radically committed to one another, that's Janine, myself, and the kids, and radically committed to ministry in our society and community. Simple. You're not going to pull me away from Christ, not even the devil. Not even an angel, if he comes preaching another gospel, will get me away from Jesus. You're also not going to get me away from my wife and from my kids. I don't care if you're Cindy Crawford in a bikini. But, okay, maybe Cindy Crawford, I'm just kidding. But I don't care who you are, I'm radically committed to my wife. Now, this is a real radicalism. This isn't just some airy, flary, made-up thing, all right? Just some vision statement plastered on a wall that no one takes seriously. Because when I say real, I am aware that my jacket zip barely just made it up this morning. And I'm also aware that my wife is now 41 years old. She's not the young maiden that I met 20 years ago. And that comes with certain consequences. I'm not the guy I was 20 years ago. There's like triple of me now. But I'm still committed. Radically so. And to my kids, which are related to my wife, because the best gift I can give them is the fellowship that I have with my wife. And so God has given you family to counter loneliness. He's also given you marriage to counter loneliness. Above all these things, He's given His presence to counter loneliness. He says numerous times, and I won't bore you with quoting every reference to it, He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. When you walk through the fire, I will be there with you. I will be there with you in your going out and your coming in your standing up and your sitting down. Whatever you do, I'm there. So God has given His presence as the ultimate counter against loneliness. Now let's turn our attentions to verse 16 of 2 Timothy. In fact, let's go to verse 18. We'll work in reverse. Verse 18 says this: The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first one in understanding and dealing with this monster, this ghost of loneliness, is for you to know as the bride of Christ that satisfaction is guaranteed. No matter what trials and temptations that may produce loneliness or the sense that you are alone, satisfaction is a guarantee to all those who are believers. All of it. Listen to what he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. He is not promising you that every challenge that you face here on earth, in flesh and blood, you will be delivered from. I have been robbed and mugged too many times that I care to elucidate on. I used to play tennis and cricket and soccer. And in those days, you know, there weren't taxis really, in our area. And my father was loath to drop me anywhere because of the cost of fuel 30 years ago. And so you had to walk wherever you had to get to, right? And so I would walk from Athlone, the few kilometers, especially when playing tennis, all the way to Q-Town, because that's where the tennis courts were. And you know, the courts in Q-Town are right opposite what we call the Scriver Flats. And the Dixie Boys control that area. And you don't get in there, either without a fight or letting go of something. So I had numerous tennis rackets, tennis shoes on one occasion. I was 12 years old, just started playing, got a new racket, new pair of tennis shoes, walking down. And the one guy says, that's nice shoes. 10 minutes later, I was in my socks playing tennis. There's no guarantee you won't get mugged. There's no guarantee that you're not going to lose your tennis shoes and have to play a League One tennis match in socks. I won, by the way. The point is, he says he will deliver you safely, bringing you to his heavenly kingdom. Ultimately, the victory is yours. If you suffer from depression, ultimately you won't. If you suffer from loneliness, ultimately you won't. If there's someone oppressing you and abusing you, ultimately you'll be set free. Now this is not in competition with the here and now, because Jesus has got miraculous intervening power for every believer here and now. But the guarantee is not for the here and now. The grace is for the here and now. The guarantee is for that heavenly kingdom. There is a deposit placed in your spirit. You have been quickened unto his heavenly kingdom. And there is an assurance that you know, come the day when Jesus comes back on that cloud. And if I happen to draw my last breath before he comes back, I am guaranteed. Satisfaction guaranteed. If you are lonely today, trust Jesus. Get through it. I'm not saying everything is going to be a breeze. I'm not saying that you depending on His Spirit will automatically take that feeling of being alone away. But I can tell you, satisfaction is guaranteed. You've got something to look forward to. And I'll give you verse 3 from point 3 from verse 17, which is serve the kingdom. And I'm just mentioning that to you. I'll explain it in a moment. But point number 2 is based on verse 16. Verse 16 says this: at my first defense, no one came to my support. No one defended him. No one was there. They deserted him when he needed them most. Have you been in that situation before? We just got through Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, our Easter weekend. And of course, we noted with great sadness that all those who were closest to Jesus deserted him. Paul, having oneness, a unity with the fellowship of suffering that Jesus went through, experiences the same thing time and time again in his ministry. And here, he denotes one of those times. He says, at my first defense, which appears to be some type of formal hearing, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Everyone deserted him. He stood alone. Can you imagine the loneliness? But listen to the second part of verse 16. May it not be held against them. I don't know if I could be that gracious. So point number 1 is satisfaction guaranteed. Point number 2, which is wedged between satisfaction guaranteed and serve the kingdom, point 3, which I'll explain. In between those two is wedged this point. When you are lonely and deserted and left alone, be gracious. Jesus, of course, our great example and our Savior, leads the way here when he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing. Sometimes we Christians can become so bitter and unforgiving to the people who have deserted us and established a little bit of loneliness in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be unwise, all right? If you've got people close to you who are toxic, you might have to kind of cut them out of your social circle. But you're not going to be toxic in your spirit itself. And you're going to say, listen, I love you, but you can't accept that love right now. You're going to have to go to the outside of my social circle. And I forgive you, but I'm not stupid, so you can't come back in right now. When you change your ways, there is no bitterness here, but I will accept you back. But you've got to repent and change and work on yourself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a bitterness. And I'm not preaching from any great authority here, because I need Jesus more than all of you. All right? Because if there's one gift that the Lord has given me, it's the spiritual gift of unforgiveness. And there's many people who are like that. All right? I think I got that from my mother. They say it's hereditary. The point is, someone offends you or hurts you, and man, you remember that into antiquity. You can remember how the person said it, when they said it, the inflection of their voices, the color of their eyeshadow. But you fail to remember the times when they were gracious to you. You fail to remember when you were unjust to them. You fail to remember when you were disloyal to them, their person, their memory, when they weren't in your presence. Be gracious when people are the cause of your sense of loneliness. Be gracious. Can I speak to the couples very quickly? Whoever said yes, I hope, was married. Was it Angela? Is there something we don't know, my sister? But let me speak to all those who are married. And as a married person who has made plenty of mistakes, that's the only expert advice that I can give is from mistakes, is that we have the potential as spouses to hurt each other deeply. We also have the potential to love each other deeply. Unfortunately, our lesser nature seems to hurt each other a lot easier than we do love and honor one another. Marriage is no walk in the park, maybe for the first few months or the first 2 or 3 years, and after that, it's one hard slog. It's worthwhile, and it's sanctifying, and it's holy making, but it's hard. That's why you need Jesus at the center. But we oftentimes reduce the quality of our nuptial unions because we remember the wrong things. We remember how you hurt us. We remember the mistakes that you made. And there were real hurts, and there will be real mistakes continuing to be made. But be gracious. There's research that says those who are able to forgive and be gracious overcome the sense of loneliness a lot quicker than those who are bitter and hold on to all the negativity. So, know that satisfaction is guaranteed. Know that you have to be gracious. And number three, you've got to serve the kingdom. I want to speak about something I mentioned in the poem. It's the difference between solitude and loneliness. And here I want to quote one of the great theologians of the past century. He was German-American theologian Paul Tillich, in great competition with Karl Barth. And you get those who are in the Tillich camp, and you get those who are in the Barthian camp, and they often argue with one another. I don't see the conflict, to be quite honest. I love both of them. But Paul Tillich had a series of sermons on loneliness, and this is what he had to say about it. You need to understand the value of solitude and the toxicity of loneliness. So here's the value of solitude. It's the same thing, except you're positive about it. So let me give you an example. I quoted earlier when Paul and Daniel are rabble-rousing in the house, and I want quiet. So I'll shout, usually from the lounge or the kitchen where I am. I'm in the kitchen a lot. Washing dishes. I don't know what you guys are laughing about. Right. And I will shout from where I'm at, and I will say, "Keep quiet!" They don't listen, of course. But what am I saying? I'm saying you are intruding on me being alone. I don't actually want your presence here. You know, I learned this new trick. I'm going to try it out soon. Right? How to get your two children quiet and out of your hair, out of your way. You give them each a $20 or $50. Right? And then you tell them they've got to put it on their forehead, their greasy foreheads, go to a wall, and pin the $50 against the wall and the forehead, both of them, Paul and Daniel. The first one, it's winner takes all, that lets that $50 drop to the floor, the other one wins the $100. They'll be there for hours. You won't have to worry about seeing it, because I can tell you, they are not going to let go. Now, when you come up with evil constructions like that as a parent, okay? What you are saying is, I understand the value of solitude. I want to be alone. And humanity is in that great contradictory space where we don't know if I want to be alone or if I want company. And if I'm in the presence, sometimes I'm confused with women. All the time I've been confused with women. Do you want solitude or do you want company? Because I never quite know. Sometimes I'm confused by myself. Do you want me here or don't you want me here? And if I am here, okay, I'm in the wrong. I'm now in solitude. I'm not in loneliness. It looks the same to me. I don't know. But most of us, we don't know either. And you've got to recognize the difference between solitude and loneliness. Do you know that the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, have a rich theology of solitude? That's why priests don't get married. That's why the nuns get married to the church. And they serve the church in solitude. It's not loneliness. It might appear to be so. But they say, I will serve because of solitude. So in other words, mission and service is a result of the spiritual discipline of Christian solitude. It's not loneliness. You want to be alone to achieve a divine purpose, a social purpose maybe, a vocational purpose maybe, an entertainment purpose maybe. Loneliness is something that you feel has been imposed upon you, not something that you chose. Well, Paul kind of flips the script over here. He says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Number one, his desertion by his companions, his ministry colleagues, those who were supposed to support his ministry, was nullified by the presence of God. He asserted the presence of God. He focused on the presence of God, and therefore he experienced the presence of God, even in the midst of persecution by outsiders and desertion by insiders. Then he says, so that through me, so he flipped the script. He says, you might have said, I'll be lonely. Joke's on you. I've got a greater portion of Jesus, and missionally I accomplish more for the kingdom. He says, through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Let me just end here. And I'll say more next week on strategies to deal with holiness, with loneliness. Don't allow loneliness to get you into a missional inertia where you now do nothing, because loneliness can become a social idol in your life that sets the agenda and makes everything about you. Do what Paul did. You've deserted me. I can't stop you. You've left me. So be it. But now the Gentiles will hear the gospel preached at a greater frequency. I got nothing else to do. I might as well work for the kingdom. Do Jesus' work. Now, again, Paul says this. Look, it's better not to get married. It's hard to be married. For the sake of the kingdom, all right, you might want to stay single. Because he understands the difference between solitude and focus and loneliness. As a Christian, you are able to turn loneliness into solitude with its focus on mission. Close your eyes and bow your head. Hopefully you are able to take these words and apply it. Hopefully you are able to say, I feel lonely, and there's nothing wrong. I feel lonely at times. And I'm almost paradoxical about it. I love sitting up into the wee hours of the morning when I'm alone. And then I get sad that I'm alone. When I chose to be up at that point alone. We are confusing species, aren't we? But you want to flip that script. You want to change the narrative, rewrite the story. And you want to say, when I do feel that way, and I'll get into this next week about the unreliability of feelings, I want you to know that it's a lie from the devil. I want you to be at peace with yourself and try and imitate the Trinity. And I want you to say, whatever loneliness I am experiencing, I convert it to solitude. And I will use it for the extension of God's kingdom. So that's the teaching for today. But I'm also concerned about the reality that many people face. Sometimes it's crushing. Sometimes it's so sad, it is depressing. And you can't always explain it. There might be greater factors involved here than we are able to cover in a 40-minute sermon. I'd like to pray for you. If you're willing to be vulnerable this morning, and I understand if you are not, certainly not offended, and you go through bouts of loneliness, and your loneliness is not a judgment on anybody else. I mean, you could be married. If you stand for prayer, you're not saying, oh, my spouse makes me lonely. We're not talking about that. This is just a state of feeling that you sometimes go through. I'd like to pray for you. I want to ask God's grace to be upon you, because you can't be gracious if His grace is not on you. So, if you experience that bout of loneliness at some point in your life, sometimes regularly, I'd like to pray for you. You can stand right now. And I'm going to ask the presence of Jesus just to be with you in a very special way. Don't be shy. There's more that need to be standing. Thank you, sir. There's more that need. Thank you, sir. I had my eye on you. There's more that need to be standing. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see your children standing before you, being vulnerable, admitting that they go through this experience of feeling lonely. Whether it is empirically true or not is irrelevant, but your children suffer, dear God. So right now, I want to pray, dear Lord, that you meet them at the point of their need this morning and give them an assurance that you will never leave them nor forsake them. For Father, we can't even make that promise. But I pray, dear Lord, Father, that you would allow them to have the satisfaction deep down in their soul that you are with them. I want to pray also, dear Lord, Father, that any experiences in the past that continue to attack them from the past and tell them that they are not worthy of being at peace with themselves, I pray that you remove that lie, that barking dog from their head, in Jesus' name. I also want to pray for those gifts that you have given humanity, family, friendship, and the church. I pray that these institutions would come to bear and assist them, dear Lord, in their journey out of loneliness and into a healthy fellowship. Make them gracious, because your grace is upon them, in the mighty name of Jesus. Before everyone else opens their eyes, could those standing please sit. God bless you. Thank you. Worship team, you can come up. And we're going to close the service with our last song. And then I'm going to ask Eric, almost said Pastor Eric, if he could close in a word of prayer.